Okay, well, this morning we're going to start in Proverbs chapter 3. One of my favorite places in the Word of God. Because Proverbs 3 describes some of the great benefits that come with knowing God and His Word. And these are things that people seek after, but they're greater than the things that people seek after, for the most part. In Proverbs 3, verse 10, it says, "So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine." So it talks about the benefit of having full barns, you know, which to us might mean lots of money in the bank. Lots of abundance. In verse 14, it talks about that the merchandise of wisdom being better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold, and more precious than rubies in verse 15. So they have gold and silver and rubies and things that people love. This reminds me of the old Bugs Bunny cartoons with Daffy Duck. And if you would find a great treasure like that, he'd be jumping in it and throwing it up in the air and getting all excited. And then all of a sudden, it's mine. Nobody else can have it. So these are some of the things that people long after and seek after. In verse 16, it talks about length of days and riches and honor. So these are some of the benefits that come along with the Word of God. Now, the question is, how are these things received? We're just starting with words in a page, right? And they translate into these wonderful things that people have in their lives. And not just silver, gold, and rubies, but things that are better than silver, better than gold, more precious than rubies. Well, when we go back to verse 4, it says, "So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man." So the favor of God, which is the grace of God, precedes all these things, right? First comes the favor, then all the benefits. Now you might want to ask, well, how is this favor received? You know, I thought God doesn't play favorites. But He does give favor, right? Because it says, "So shalt thou find favor." There's got to be something you can do to encourage this kind of favor in your life. And it's good to be favored, right? It's good to be favored by people. Because it does say you'll find favor in good understanding standing in the sight of God as well as man, right? So if your college professor favors you, you know, you might get special privileges. When I was in college, the head of our communication department asked me to be like a teacher's assistant my senior year, and to tutor some of the other kids, and to take a book that he'd written and make a study guide for other students to learn from. And so I had some special favors, and I got to know him better and maybe even learn a little more than some of the other ones did, because I had more access to him to ask him questions and share things with him, you know, that blessed him too. If you work for a company and you have the favor of the boss, you know, then maybe your working conditions are a little better. Maybe if you need some time off, you get it. Or at least when you show up to work, they smile at you instead of scowl. You know, like, how can I get more out of this person here? So it's good to have favor of people, but what about the favor of God? To have God favoring you, to know that God, He likes me. He wants to do things for me. He, you know, I don't have to try to beg and connive my way through life, but I can have an expectation of good things just coming to me. You know? That's a great thing. So that word so indicates that there's something that can encourage that favor. And the previous verse tells you what it is. It says, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck, write them upon the table of thine heart. So shall thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Okay, so mercy and truth. Don't let it forsake you. It means don't let it leave you. But then you have to ask, well, how do you get this mercy and truth? Keep going backwards here to see what's the beginning point, what's the starting point. The starting point that I see goes back to the beginning of chapter 2. Because there's a wonderful little word there in the first verse of chapter 2, after it says, my son, which is like a little greeting in opening to the section, there's a little two-word if. And grammatically, it's a conditional particle. Just a tiny little thing. But it makes all the difference. If there's an if, then there's a choice to make. And the making of that choice is going to make all the difference in the world to the rest of your life. That little if. And the if condition is, if thou wilt what? Receive my words. You don't even have to come up with anything. It's just a matter of receiving the words of God. And then hide my commandments with thee. So once you receive them, then you hold on to them. Verse 2, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom. So when it's being spoken, what do? Are you thinking about other things? Are you, can't wait until this is over so we can have the snacks? Or are you just thinking, now that's rejecting the word of God, which some people do, right? When they hear wisdom of what to do, and they think, I hear it, but I don't really like that. Maybe I'll find something else that's more appealing to me. But if your response to the Word of God is to incline your ear unto it, you perk up your ears, you listen to it, and then apply thine heart to understanding. To apply means to stretch it out. Because when you first hear the Word, it might not make sense to you, right? It might be foreign concepts to you to hear the Word of God. What do you do in that case? Some people might judge the Word of God because it doesn't fit into their way of thinking and say, not something I want to spend my time doing. They've judged the Word of God. Or they might say, that sounds good, but my life experience has proved otherwise, and reject it because it doesn't fit in with what they've seen so far in their life. And a lot of people do this when they hear the Word. Otherwise, everybody that we'd share it with would just accept it and believe it, right? But some people don't. Even people who are born again might hear the word and think, I've experienced otherwise. But the proper response, based on this if clause, is if you will incline your ear to it and then apply your heart to understanding it. So you might say, I don't understand that. But that doesn't mean it's not understandable. And that doesn't mean that I cannot understand it. I just happen not to yet at this time in my life. Now, I started studying the word about 35, 36 years ago. There's things that I understand a little better now than I did at the time when I first heard them. I welcomed the word, and I understood that it was the word of God, but I didn't understand everything that it said. But at least when I got to the point of understanding that the source is legitimate and the word is true, then I started, well, looking up words to see what they mean. I started reading context to understand what it was about, applying it, you know, holding on to the Word of God, even in the face of contrary evidence. Saying, well, this is what the Word of God says. This is what must be true. And praying and asking God, help me to understand this. Sometimes I'd read through the Bible and see something that seemed very important. I knew I didn't have a grasp of it yet. So I say, God, I want to know about this. I want to find out. And I would ask him questions. I would ask questions of the Word. I would seek the answers. And really, that's what it says to do. Verse 3 says, yea, if thou criest after knowledge. Well, if you're crying after the knowledge of God, who are you crying to? You're asking God to teach me. Liftest up thy voice for understanding. If, again, thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures. Like, you know they're there. I haven't found them yet, but I know they're in there. Then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. Well, what is it that comes out of God's mouth?
Words.
It's words, right? You're not looking for God to spit at you, you know? It's words that come out of his mouth. The words of God. And the words of God are accessible. If you go back to chapter 1, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but it starts off talking about this book, how it gives wisdom and understanding and judgment. And in verse 5, how a wise man will hear and will increase learning. Which, you know, you might ask the question, well, how long should you study the Word of God? When is it enough? When have you learned enough? Well, a wise man is one who is wise, right? And what does he do? He continues to hear. So he never comes to the point where he says, oh, I've learned enough. Then he would cease to be wise. Then you become a fool. So you continue to keep learning, to continue to seek to understand the things. You know, verse 7 says the first thing that you want to learn about is the fear of the Lord. It's the beginning of knowledge. And then it talks about fools who despise wisdom and instruction, and how wonderful it is to learn it. Now, it gives a warning in verse, starting in verse 10, about sinners, you know, those who would try to take what other people have, that look at the benefits that come from the Word of God, but not wanting to go the way of the Word of God. They just want the benefits themselves. So what do? They take it from people that have already gotten it. That's, to them, it would be a shortcut. But it says that in doing that, they not only destroy other people, but they destroy themselves. They take their own life when they do that. So there's a warning not to go that route. And then, verse 20 starts a section where there's a wonderful figure of speech, which would be a personification, where it says, wisdom crieth without, she uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates. In the city she uttereth her words, saying, how long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. So it's as if wisdom itself is talking and saying, hey, come and get it. Here it is. It's free. You can have it. And in the time of my life when I, you know, before I came to the Word of God, I was searching for knowledge, and I thought it must have been in some secret place. It must be some kind of esoteric wisdom, you know, that some hidden key on how to live. But then when I got invited to a Bible fellowship. I was thinking, wow, it's like the obvious thing. The Bible. We all have them. You know, they've been published. It's like, it's got to be the book that's been published and printed the most out of every other book in the world. Like, we all got them. You can get them for a buck at the dollar store. People give them away. It's the Bible. And I thought, well, yeah, sometimes the most obvious is the one that's the most overlooked. Or it can be just obscured because so many people are teaching it, but according to their own understanding, in trying to explain it, they can obscure the actual meaning, right? Or people can just criticize it and try to talk other people out of believing it, saying, hey, I've read the book and I've found it to be false. And people might just take the word of that person. Say, well, why should I go to the bother of reading that big, thick book? I'll take the word of someone else who's read it, and if they've trashed it, then I won't waste my time. I'll do something else. But when I realized that it's just this book that had been written so long ago, and that rather than read everything that everybody's read about it or listen to what everyone says about it, why not see what it says about itself? And that was the great thing, and you know, and it was Dr. Victor Paul Werwell who I learned the word from his classes and people that had studied from him, where he said, look, it just means what it says. He said, it's the greatest secret in the world today that the Bible really is the revealed word and will of God. And he said, it's not a secret because God's trying to hide it. It's just a secret because people have just overlooked it. Yeah, they've cast it aside. But it's the words of God that when you receive them, apply your heart to understanding them, hold on to them, then you get a grasp of that mercy and truth that you'll hold on to. Then the favor of God, as well as the favor of man, invites those wonderful benefits into your life without having to go after the individual benefits. You go after the word of God. Just the words. And words are really not hard to receive, are they? You know, if you're meek and you're hungry, if you lift up your voice to understand it, they can be taken. Anyone can hear words and receive it. And let me show you something in Psalm 119, verse 130, which says you don't have to necessarily be smart or intelligent to benefit from the Word of God. It doesn't hurt, you know. Although in some cases people think they're smarter than, you know, they think the Word of God is just for the ignorant, you know, the gullible. But then some people might think, well, the Word of God is just for the super smart, because who can understand this? But all these judgments of God's Word are really worthless and sometimes damaging. Verse 130 says, the entrance of thy words giveth light. It, the entrance of thy words, giveth understanding unto the simple. So you can start out being a simpleton, a simple-minded person, not known too much, and have this word give you light and understanding. But it's the words of God themselves. It's not what people say about it, but it's the very simple, clear word of God as it is, which means the best thing we could do in a practical sense would be to read the book, right? To physically open it and read it. And I'd recommend reading like every page of it, What did Jesus Christ say in Matthew chapter 4 when he was tempted by the devil himself? In Matthew 4, verse 4, it says, "But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." So how many of them? Every one. That's what we're to live by. Yeah. So is it? So I recommend, if you haven't already done so, read the whole book. Read every word that's in there. This might be a good year to start doing that if you already haven't. I don't remember the first time I decided just to read the Bible, because I'd been going to a fellowship for probably several years and would hear the teachings and I would study the teachings and I would do word studies and read certain sections, read through the epistles and all that. But I said, I've never read the whole Bible. Because up to that point, most of my studying had to do with personal needs. Things I was personally curious or just had a need in my life. So I would study to get the answer to that particular need. But it got to the point where, my needs were met. I was happy. And I think, if I really want to get to know God, I should read everything that he said, that's recorded, that's written down. Not just for the sake of meeting an individual need, because if it's only based on my need, what am I going to learn about? Only the things that address the needs that I'm aware of. I might have needs that I didn't realize, because there might be things promised that I don't have and I don't want to miss them. So I said, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to start in Genesis 1 and I'm just going to read through. And I just used a bookmark. There's a lot of different methods of reading through the Bible in a year, different schedules you can go to. And they're all good, but I just like the bookmark method. I used to have one that I had given out to people. The Greg Earle method of reading the Bible, you just start in Genesis 1:1, read as much as you want, put a bookmark in where you left off, pick up where you left and do it again and move your bookmark and keep doing that till you get to Revelation 22:21, where you've read the whole thing, and then do it again. And if it's difficult for you to read through King James English, we'll get a different version. Get the New King James or get the NASB or the NIV or something else, but get the Reader's Digest paraphrase version if you want to, but read through the whole Bible and get every word that God said. You might not understand it all. There might be parts that confuse you, either because of the way it's translated, or there might be sections in the Bible that you've never heard in the teaching, because there's some places that it just doesn't come up. There might be things that seem a little tedious, repetitious. Well, what do you do there? Well, you just read through. You'll get through it. Well, it's not going to hurt you. and just keep on going. What if you don't understand it? Well, maybe make a note of it. Say, I'll go back and study this sometime. But you can just keep reading through, even if there was several places along the way that you didn't quite get. It may be by the time you're done reading, those other ones might make sense then, because they have more of a greater context. But the words of God are so valuable. And I was thinking, words are not a human invention. Some people think that they are. God spoke words before men existed. Right? When he said, let there be light, and there was light, there were no men around, but God spoke in words. Right? God spoke to the first people. He blessed them and told them to be fruitful and multiply, right? God spoke to people before people ever spoke to God or spoke to each other. God invented words. They're ways of communicating thoughts. And once words are spoken, they become a thing, right? Even when they're thought of, even before they're spoken. Once a thought is expressed in words, they become a thing, a tangible thing. If they're written down, you can see them. If they're spoken, you can hear them with your senses. It's just amazing. And it's what God chose to communicate his knowledge and wisdom and to make promises of other tangible things that will come into concretion. You know, it says, we learned that in order to receive anything from God, you need to know what's available and then how to receive it, right? Then what to do with it after you've got it. And that the how of receiving is always believing. But it's not just believing that you have the thing, it's believing whatever God says, right? If we just believe whatever God says, then the favor of God comes. And then goodness and mercy follow you all the days of your life. They come to you without you having to necessarily pursue them. If we pursue the words of God and make that more important than the benefits that come from the Word of God, then we'll appreciate the value of the words themselves. And the benefits, they will come, you know. But we don't set our heart upon the benefits. We set our heart upon the words of God because it's really God himself that we want to get to know. That's of the greatest value, to know him personally. Let's go to Acts chapter 1. We'll finish up in Acts here. In Acts 1, you have Jesus Christ, who the Bible describes in one way as the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us, right? Jesus Christ was a result of the thoughts and the words of God. He was a living human being that was the direct result of the thoughts and the words of God coming to pass. It's first mentioned in Genesis 3:15. Now, did he consciously exist back then? No. But, in a sense, he did exist because he was spoken of. Like he made the statement regarding John the Baptist that, or John the Baptist made the statement regarding Jesus Christ, that he's preferred before me, he was before me. Well, John the Baptist was born 6 months before Jesus Christ, right? So people might think, well, how was Jesus Christ before him when John was born first? Well, there's a mention of John the Baptist in the book of Isaiah, right? The one that would shout, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight his paths. That's where John was in the Word of God. Where was Jesus Christ in the Word of God? Back Genesis chapter 3. So when it comes to the Word of God, Jesus Christ came before John the Baptist as far as being mentioned, as far as being born and existing. Well, John came first, yeah. But Jesus Christ was the result of God's words coming to pass. He was promised. God intervened to make sure that his words came to pass. And then he was born. And then Jesus Christ not only, you know, it wasn't just that he existed, but he also learned, studied the Word of God, and had the desire to do the things that God said. So he was a willing participant. He was born like the rest of us and had to be taught and had to study and take the effort to receive the words. You know, I'm sure when he read Proverbs 2, he says, if thou wilt receive my words, he said, yeah, I'm going to make that choice to receive the words of God. He was offered shortcuts by the adversary, right? Mm-hmm. Riches of the world, all the glory of them. If he just worshiped me, he could have taken the shortcut. But those benefits that he would receive from God weren't what he set his heart upon. It was the words of God himself and his relationship with God as his Father himself that he considered of greater value, more valuable than gold and silver and rubies and all those other things. So he didn't take the lesser of the two. But then after Jesus Christ gave his life and was raised from the dead and proved that he was alive to the witnesses that were chosen, it was the apostles and other disciples, he gathered them together before he left the earth. And in verse 4 of chapter 1 of Acts 1:4, it says, "And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you have heard of me." How could they have heard of the promise of the Father except by his words that he spoke concerning it, right? They hadn't seen it yet, but that's the nature of a promise. It starts with words, and then it results with the thing that the words spoke about. In fact, the word promise can mean one of two things. It can mean the words that, you know, promise the thing that's coming, or it can talk about the thing that is promised by the words. So when you read the word promise, you have to ask, is it talking about the verbal promise of what's coming, or the coming of the thing that was verbally promised? Because it can mean either one. So he said, wait for the promise of the Father. So what he was going to be waiting for was the thing that had been verbally promised, because they had already heard it of him. So they had the words. Now the thing's coming. Verse 5 says, "For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with Holy Ghost not many days hence." That would be the thing that would be promised. And then what they would receive, in verse 8 says that you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. This is what they're going to do with it after they've got it. Both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And then they followed his instructions. If they didn't do what he had said, not departing from Jerusalem, they would not have received the promise. So they had to stay faithful to the words. There might have been great temptation to leave. There were 12 of them. Keeping 12 guys together in one place for 10 days, not knowing when the thing is going to come, just that it's coming soon, that must have taken some discipline, right? You know, they weren't working. They left their jobs. They're just hanging in there together and waiting, you know, a whole day, another 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 whole day. When's it going to come? Don't know, but another whole day. Until the day of Pentecost was fully come, then they received it. And it was a pretty dramatic receiving, with the sound of rushing mighty wind and fire coming down from heaven and sitting upon each of them. And they received it publicly. They were in the place where everybody was at the time, right in the temple, in the open area. God didn't do it in some secret place. He did it publicly. And then Peter stood up and did some public speaking, the thing that terrifies more people than anything else. They've taken polls to say, what are you most afraid of? And usually the top of the list is public speaking. So here's Peter, you know, the fisherman, and he's publicly addressing the men of Israel, and he delivers the message. He tells them what happened. He tells them how the one that they had crucified had been raised from the dead, how God had said that this would happen, and it did happen, and that we're witnesses. We, you know, were with him after he was raised from the dead. And now this, which you have seen and heard, us speaking in tongues, speaking in languages that we don't know, you heard him, you even understood what we said, that this is the indicator that the promise of the Father has been given, that the words of God have come into concretion, and that you people who had the Messiah killed, to you it's available. This is like wisdom crying in the streets. Okay? You men of Israel, all of you that are there for the Feast of Weeks, to you, you can have the gift. You can receive it. But what would they have to do? They would have to receive the words of God spoken by a man that maybe they didn't know who he was, didn't have a reputation as a public speaker, didn't have a reputation as a recognized authority on anything besides fishing. And even Jesus proved him to have less authority than he did about that topic at one point. He said, let down your nets. So here's Peter, but he's delivering a message that's so compelling because it's the words of God. What he's speaking, what's coming out of his mouth, are words of God. A message that God wanted these people to know on that day at that time. Those particular people that were present. And he said it publicly. And now these people had a choice. Just like everybody has a choice today. You can get a Bible, you can read it, or you can leave it shut. Right? You can open the book and read every page, or you can pick and choose if you want, or you can just not read it at all. Or you can read other stuff. There's plenty of other books out there now. You can even get them on your iPhone or on a, you know, tablet. It doesn't have to be in print anymore. But on that particular day, in verse, pick it up in chapter 2, verse 36. Where he said, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified both Lord and Christ. So here's the public message. Now it's out there. Now it's a thing. They'd never heard this before, but now they have. And they have to deal with it. It hadn't been put in writing yet, so it was only those words existed in the ears of those people who had heard it on that day. And they had to do something with it. They could either reject it or they could accept it. Verse 37 says, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. It pierced them. You know, I'm sure there's nobody listening that day that could just ignore what was said. The words pierced through their hearts. And they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? So these are no longer just guys, you know, but these are now our men and brethren that had spoken the word of God. Then Peter said unto them, repent. You turn your heart around, turn your mind around, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of Holy Spirit. For the promise is unto you. The promise at this point is just in words, right? To those people. The 12 had already received it, and they had evidenced it. But now the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call, saying, this message I'm delivering, this is going to reach out everywhere. And it has, right? We're still reading it today. We're still today reading the words that Peter spoke on that day. over 2,000 years later. We're still reading it. Or maybe it's not 2,000 yet, but pretty close. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And again, it was not baptized in water, because Jesus had just said, John baptized in water, but you're going to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Right? So what were they baptized in? Holy Spirit. Just like Proverbs 1, it says, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. In a very literal sense, this became true. The wisdom of God had been spoken, and there were some that did gladly receive. And if you receive my words and hide my commandments with you, then shalt thou, you know, begin to understand these things. So those people, they received the words, and they got the Spirit. They got the baptism. And they did hide it with them. They continued. In verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles before they continued in anything else with them, because there's a few things mentioned. But what's the first thing that it says they continued in? Their doctrine, their teaching, the words. They continued in the words that were taught. And the fellowship. And the breaking of bread. Now we're getting to some more benefits, right? And in their prayers. And when there's prayers, there's answers to prayer, right? Because God doesn't just say, keep the prayers coming, and doesn't answer them. There's a communication with the God who created heaven and earth, who hears and answers those prayers. And fear came upon every soul, you know, because you understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. And then many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Things that changed physically in the physical realm as a result of spiritual power and manifestation. See? But it all starts with the little if you will receive my words. The words that are publicly spoken. The words that are plain and simple. You know, just get rid of anything that obscures the word of God, whether it's your own understanding or misunderstanding, your own experiences or opinions. You just set it aside and take in the words themselves. The words themselves will bring the things promised by the words, okay, to a person who receives, holds on to, believes the words. That's why if we seem like bookish type people, they were very much into the words of God, because it's in books that they're written, right? But it's not just any book, and it's not just any words, but it's words that proceed out of the mouth of God. When it comes to God's word, we want to get every one, and that's what we live on. So that's how the benefits of God come. Okay.